Well, good evening. Glad to have you here with us in person. Glad to have you there online. Hopefully you heard the piano playing there. Pat put a little extra in there. We heard that. She didn't know if we did or not, but we did. Glad to have you there on all of our social media platforms. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, do all those things there. Comment especially. That just helps to get that information out even more. If you've got prayer requests, put those in the comments on Facebook. That's where we'll see it for the live. So be sure to do that. If you have access to our church website, encourage you to go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin for today. So be sure for this week. And so be sure to get that downloaded, some events that are upcoming in that, as well as our children's worship bulletins. You can download those, print those. You can send the link to others. You can print them and send them to others. We have printed copies here in the windowsill to my right if you want to grab any to take with you tonight. And then don't forget, also you have our prayer list that's under that info tab there also. So be sure to get that downloaded too. Don't forget also that you can do your offering online there. Go to the far right hand side, click the Give Online tab. Be sure to do that. It's an easy platform. You can do a one-time gift, a recurring gift, however you need to do that. Secure platform, so we encourage you to do that. You can do that in person if you want with your offering envelopes. And don't forget our new members class. If you want to know more about our church, find out about our church, you're thinking about joining, or even if you're just wanting to find out more about our church, maybe you're not yet at that place, but you want to know some more, come to that class. Tommy Griffin teaches that on Sunday mornings at 9:15. Even if you're already a member and you're already in another Sunday school class, we'd encourage you to go to that class, at least for its four sessions. There would definitely be some things that you'll learn in that class. And then also don't forget the Hoosier One emphasis. Don't forget all of that. You got the cards that are down here in front. If you need one of those at home, let us know. We'll send that to you. Fill that top part out with the name of an individual and place it in the offering plate. We'll put it on the cross over here. And then you keep the bookmark to pray for those individuals for 30 days using that scripture reference that you have there. And don't forget the YouVersion Bible app that we have there. Also, you can go on any of the platforms, whether it's the Google Play platform or the Apple Store, either one of those, search for it. When you download it, click on it, it'll ask you to search for your church. You click our church as your church. Once you do that, it'll show you our Bible study that we're going through, our Bible reading plan that we're going through for 30 days through the book of Psalms. You can begin that anytime you want. We're going to be in the book of Psalms for till the end of August, and so you've still got plenty of time to get in on that. You can take it at your own pace. It has it set for 30 days, but you can do that at your own pace, however you want to do that. But encourage you to take the time to read through the book of Psalms over this next month if you haven't already. Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
Take your hymnals and turn to 76, and I'm getting over a head cold, so if I quit singing, you don't. Just keep singing. Okay, Miss Pat. Come on high and order
Think we're having Christmas in July, but we're not. You'll find out when we get to our passage tonight how that relates to the message tonight, and it does. So thank you, Brother Mike, for that song. Hopefully you've had the opportunity at home to get your prayer list downloaded. If you need one of those in person, they're on the front pews here, so be sure to grab one of those as we go to our prayer list. I am looking here on Facebook, so if you have any comments for prayer requests, be sure to make those there on Facebook. Just want to give you some updates on some. We'll just go through our Highland Baptist Church family first, and I'll share with those that I know, and then if you have any you want to share, please let us know that also. Carolyn and S.W. Stone. Carolyn is at Life Care Center. We have her in two places there, one at the top with her husband, and then where she is in the nursing home. She is still doing some physical therapy. I talked to Steve earlier today, and he was sharing with me that she is still doing that. There's not much change with S.W., so keep them in your prayers. Arthur Hargrove, from what I understand, fell the other day and had to have some stitches put in, but seemed to be doing okay, was back at home, so keep him in your prayers. Miss Betsy Farrell, Mark Raymond, Sandra Wells, Jewel Farrell, Bill Warren, Rick German, David Hess. Jim was telling us last week when he was here that he still has two more rounds of three treatments, and then he'll be doing another scan, but the way it's looking right now, he may be doing some surgery, so keep him in your prayer still with that. And then also remember Miss Linda Jones. She's kind of been back and forth, but she's not been here the last couple of weeks and is not doing well. Brian Tate, and then George Duncan. George had his surgery last week, and they sent him home on Sunday, but then they had to go back last night to the hospital, and then went to Nashville, and he was to possibly have a surgery today. So, okay, so his blood pressure is holding, so. Just keep him in your prayers there for, they think, some infection that's there around all that. So they are fairly restrictive, Mike said, on the visits there. So just keep him in your prayers. And then also Tracy Kwa, she fell last week coming home from a vacation in the airport and broke her tibia. So keep her in your prayers. I've not heard from her. She was supposed to meet Thursday with the orthopedic surgeon to decide what they were going to do, but keep her in your prayers. And then has anybody had an update on Keith? Keith is going to have a procedure done, an angiogram, and then possibly a stent, so keep him in your prayers. I don't know if anybody had any updates on him. Any other church family that we need to add or update? All right, on our friends and family side, let me just go a little ways down on this one. Most all the ones that I know up above are still the same. We'll just start with Jay Barbier. He is still having cancer treatments. In fact, pray for him as well as all of our youth throughout the association. They're having a youth rally tonight down at Oaklawn Baptist in Winchester. And so there's youth from all over our association and from our church, too, that are gathered there. And Jay is speaking at that, so keep him in your prayers as he speaks, too. Tim Forsyth, who's a minister at Trinity Baptist, he's a youth minister over there. He also is having cancer treatments. Have you heard any more on Corin? Okay, no more information on Corin with her brain tumor. Continue to remember the Ray family. This is with Matt Kohler's family. And then Gita Trapp, they have gotten some good news with her reports. And so hopefully, I think here in the next week, she has some more tests, and hopefully those come back well, and she won't have to have chemo. So keep her in your prayers. And that's Susan Solomon's mother, one of our CDC teachers. Bethany Stringfield Brooks, she did get her surgery scheduled just today, I think, right? She got it, or this week she got it, found out it's going to be October the 24th. So you'll want to add that to your prayer there as you're praying for her surgery on October the 24th. I don't know any more about Philip Schell. David and Joni Peck, just keep them in your prayers. Talked with them Sunday as they were here, but they need your prayers. And then Teresa Kohler, this is Matt's mom. She has a torn meniscus, and I'm trying to remember the term there, so it's taking me a minute. She has a torn meniscus, so keep her in your prayers as she deals with that. And then the update on Tanner Smart is that he was back home and things were doing well. He had gotten electrocuted, I think it was about a 2-foot ladder, but still fractured his skull, but is doing better. Just it's taken a little bit with the rehab there, and so keep him in your prayers. Any others? All right, then on our nursing home assisted living list, we have Mary Campbell at NHC, Peggy Eggleston at Life Care, Bertie Davis at Brookdale, Miss Janet Carter at MacArthur Manor, Sue Prince, Beverly Daniel, Susie Barton at Morning Point, Hoyt Farrell at Legacy Nursing Home, and Carolyn Stone at Life Care Center. So keep all of them in your prayers tonight. Any other prayer requests, updates? I don't see any online. So let's go to the Lord in prayer then for these and maybe others that you have on your hearts. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness. Father, we pray that you will be with us tonight as we come into your presence. Lord, we know as we come into your presence, you are a holy, a righteous God. And we come, Lord, as humble sinners in need of your forgiveness. Father, we come before you crying out to you to cleanse us, to purify us, Lord. There are things that we have done against you and against others. Ultimately, when we do those things against others, we have done those against you. And Father, we have disobeyed your word. So Father, I pray that you would forgive us and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. Lord, for those areas of our life where maybe we didn't do what you commanded us to do, Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for that. Maybe we had an opportunity to share the gospel and we didn't. Maybe just to have a gospel conversation. Maybe simply to just ask a person that question, how can I pray for you? And so, Father, I pray that each one of us will take our walk and our life with you seriously, Lord, that we would come before you with repentant hearts, Lord, seeking your grace and your mercy, your cleansing, your renewal for us as we seek to live a life that is honoring and worthy of you. And, Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit will work in us to make us more mature, more complete, lacking nothing, making us more and more into the image of Christ Jesus each and every day. Father, I pray for each one of us who are here tonight and ask God that you will speak to our hearts through your word. Father, I pray that you'll prepare us to hear from you in our hearts, Lord. So whatever that takes for us to do tonight, I pray that you would do, especially for those who may be watching online or here who don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray that you will use this passage we're going to go through to speak to our hearts in a powerful way. So bless us in that tonight. Lord, be with all of those that we've mentioned on our prayer list. Lord, so many physical needs that are there, and yet none of those things are too big for you. You're a great and a mighty God that can handle all of those things in all of those people's lives at the same time and many more things. So, Father, we uplift them to you. We ask for you to divinely touch them. We ask, God, for you to bring healing to their bodies. We pray for those that are in the hospitals, Lord, that you will just be with them and giving doctors and nurses and their caregivers wisdom and discernment as they take care of them, as they seek to the proper treatment for them from man's perspective. But we know that you are the great physician, so we uplift them into your hands, and we ask for your will to be done. So, Father, we pray that you would bring that healing to their bodies in a powerful way. Father, we pray that you will encourage them and strengthen them as they're going through these difficult times. Wrap your loving arms around them, their family members, and just let them know that you are with them. Father, there are many others who may not be in the hospital, but they're nevertheless going through some extended illnesses. Others, Lord, who are in the nursing homes. Father, we just ask for you to embrace each one of them in your grace and your mercy. We pray that you would shower your grace upon them, for you've told us in your word, your grace is sufficient for all of our needs. And we call out to you, Lord. We call out to your precious name and ask, Lord, for you to encourage those individuals, to let them know that you are with them. Lord, bring the healing they need. And we thank you, God, for answered prayers that we have had of individuals that we've been able to remove from the prayer list because of the answer to prayer for their life. And Father, we just pray that you would do a work in these who we're praying for tonight, that there would only be one way to explain what has happened, that it's by your hand, and that we would give the glory and the honor to you, testifying not only of your physical healing that you can bring, but more importantly, the salvation that you can bring to people's hearts and people's lives, to heal them of the greatest problem that we have, that of sin. And so, Father, we pray tonight that you would be with our youth as they are at their youth rally with our association. Father, as many youth are gathered there, I pray that you will just speak to their hearts again. We thank you for those who you've touched in their hearts through youth camp, and as they're going to share that this Sunday, as well as the baptism of the two young guys this coming Sunday, we pray, God, your blessings upon them. But bless those who are gathered at the youth rally tonight. Be with Jay Barbier and the other leaders who are leading that. Father, give him strength with his cancer and everything. Lord, we just pray that you will use the words he says to speak to the hearts of those youth. And Father, we just pray that as we get ready to end the month here of July and get ready to begin another month of August, Lord, we know that school is coming next week, and shortly after that will be Awana. So prepare our hearts over this next month. Lord, maybe you're calling some new individuals to become a part of that wonderful ministry. And we just pray, God, that you will speak to our hearts to be sure to answer that call that you lay upon our hearts. So Lord, bless us again, as we said tonight, as we come to study your word. We ask for your will to be done. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Isaiah chapter 11. As we're going through the book of Isaiah, we're going to be in the book of Isaiah for quite a while. If you look to the end of the book of Isaiah, you'll notice that there's quite a few chapters that we have in the book of Isaiah. We're going to try to take most all those, 66 of those, as individual chapters and look at what God's word has to say. Some of those we will combine where the message is the same in the two chapters. This chapter is almost piggybacking, if you will, off of chapter 10, where we heard about God's judgment that was going to come on the Assyrians. Remember, it was God who chose to use the Assyrians. He brought them from where they were to bring his judgment upon his people. But then we also saw that he judges the very instruments, the very ones that he ordained to come. And so there was that question, how could God do that, to use an evil nation and to come and bring about his will, but then punish them also? And we talked about how it had to do with their motives, because their motives were to go farther than what God had wanted them to do. They wanted to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. And anyone who tries to do that, even as you see today, God's judgment will come upon those individuals. And so this chapter here in chapter 11 comes off of that last part of chapter 10, talking about the remnant that is going to be preserved, and kind of gives us that foundation for how does all of that happen. So I've entitled this message tonight, Jesus Reigns. Jesus Reigns. You know, let's just read verse 1, and then we'll come back to the other verses that we have here at the beginning. So the verse 1 says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. You know, every 4 years, and this is one of those 4 years, American voters have the right, the ability to weigh in, to evaluate a new set of promises, a new set of grand promises, if you will, made by candidates who are hoping to become the president of the United States. If you ever looked at history, you'll be familiar with the broken promises made in those kinds of campaigns. Woodrow Wilson, he pledged in 1916 to keep the U.S. out of the Great War, which came to be known as World War I, and that was broken in 1917 with the declaration of war on Germany. Herbert Hoover, he pledged in 1928 to end poverty in America, famously promising to put a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage. That was his promise. That promise was broken within 1 year with the worst economic depression in the history of this country. Franklin Delano Roosevelt pledged in 1932 to maintain balanced budgets, to decrease government spending by 25%, as well as his pledge in 1940 to keep the U.S. out of World War II. And all of those promises were broken. George H.W. Bush, his campaign pledge was, remember this, read my lips, no new taxes. And that pledge was famously broken in his 1990 budget compromise to reduce the federal deficit. And so it didn't matter which side people ran on. They make all kinds of promises, politicians do, and many of those promises get broken. One of the reasons they make those promises is because throughout history, people have been seeking for a perfect society, a perfect government to rule it. And that yearning for that explains why people so consistently believe new promises of a grand vision of government. But the one thing we're going to see here is that government will never be our savior. Government will never be our savior. The amazing promises here of Isaiah chapter 11 for the kingdom of Jesus Christ are far more wonderful and eternal than all of the governmental promises in all of history. And so I want you to see the kingdom of Jesus Christ, his kingdom, and I want you to see several things about his kingdom. The first coming here in verse 1, the humble beginnings. The humble beginnings of Christ's kingdom. So we've already read verse 1 there, but if you remember, it was in 700 BC that Assyria was the world power. King Sennacherib continued to expand his empire. He sent his army south from Nineveh down to conquer the land of Israel. You remember that they had come down, they had called on Assyria to make alliance with them to go against some of their enemies. They did, but now here's Sennacherib and Assyria coming against Jerusalem, coming against the land of Israel. And they defeated one city after another city as they continued their march south. Herbert Wolf wrote in his commentary, he said, according to Isaiah's description in chapter 10, panic set in as the unstoppable Assyrians closed in on Jerusalem. Assyrians closed in on Jerusalem with a precise poetic touch, he said. Isaiah told how the enemy moved through 12 different locations, coming ever closer to the capital. And that's what we read about in chapter 10, one name of another city after another city after another city. And it was a record of the Assyrians getting closer and closer and closer. And if you'll remember, we talked about back in chapter 9, the fear that had come into Ahaz's heart and how the people were trembling like leaves on a tree. And now they've been marching, Assyria's been marching one city after another. Well, when you read those cities, not all of those places can be identified, but the direction is from the north down towards the south. It starts at least 10 miles from Jerusalem in the account of what we read back in chapter 10. Michmash is about 7.5 miles away. Gibeah was 4 miles away, Anathoth only 3. And the last stop for the Assyrians was the city of Nob on the slopes of Mount Scopus within sight of the temple of Mount Zion. So you could just imagine as they're seeing these massive armies of the Assyrians coming, getting closer and closer. They're hearing the reports as messengers are giving them reports of what's going on, of which city's been taken and another city being taken. And then they see them gathered on the hillsides, looking at Mount Zion, which is where Jerusalem is. All seemed lost as the Assyrians are coming against Jerusalem, but the Lord intervenes. And in fact, what we find out is all they can do is shake their fists at Jerusalem. We read the passage back in chapter 10 where they were like an instrument in God's hand, like an axe in God's hand. And he uses the illustration that the axe had defied the one who swings it for the last time, and the Lord cut down the cedars of Lebanon with a mighty blow. Isaiah describes their defeat as trees being cut down. God had promised his people that the Assyrian army would be defeated. In fact, that's the promise he made. He said, Ahaz, don't get scared. People, don't be afraid. I'm going to be there for you. But then we see that sudden defeat of Assyria took place in 701 BC. You can read about it in Isaiah. We talked about this a little bit last week too. Isaiah 37, verse 36 to 37, when the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 Assyrians in their camps. And when the people got up in the morning, all they saw were dead bodies everywhere. God fought the battle. The Israelites didn't have to raise a hand against the nation of Assyria. And so King Sennacherib of Assyria departed and returned home. No nation threatened the city of Jerusalem for the next 100 years. You could just imagine as the report went out, 185,000 got killed. We're not going against that. No nation's going to want to go against that for 100 years. Charles Spurgeon said about it this. He said, there's no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that God's sovereignty overrules them. God is sovereign. And God works out his will to accomplish his purpose. So understand, nothing in our world or in our lives happens that he doesn't allow, that he doesn't control as he works out his plan and his will. That includes the good things which happen as well as the bad things. It includes the blessings that we experience as well as the suffering we go through. It includes the future as well as the past. And so in this passage, God reassures his people in chapter 11 that he has a plan. So he's already told them, here's what's going to happen. It hasn't physically happened yet. That doesn't happen until chapter 37. But he's promised them, here's what's going to happen. He's already described what's going to happen. And now he says, there's a plan for your future. Even though at the moment, it seems like all hope is lost. Another commentator said this, that by the end of chapter 10, both Israel and Assyria had been severely punished. They lay on the ground like 2 felled trees, but the tree of Israel would sprout again. David, the son of Jesse, would one day have a powerful descendant. So the perfect kingdom, the perfect king, is only found in one place. And that is in Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And so it emerged from quite a humble beginning, a humble origin. Nothing could be more bleak than the picture of a nation that all it is a stump. Once a grand, mighty tree is now nothing but a stump. And then out of that stump comes a sprout that comes up. That's essentially what he's saying, a shoot there. In verse 11, it speaks of a shoot coming up, a little branch that begins to grow up from that. I have a lemon tree at the house, and the main branches of it died off last year, but this year, it's got all kinds of branches growing out, and they're probably this tall from the ground now, bigger than they've ever been before. They're growing from the main trunk, but it's growing from what would be the stump of the tree. And there was life still within it. And so even though it seems like all hope is lost, even though the tree has been cut down and it's left with nothing but a stump, because underneath the ground, this tree still has roots and begins to grow. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 1. The tree of Jesse refers to the promise made to David and his descendants to sit on an eternal throne, 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 to verse 13. But because of their sins, we know what happens to them. God exiles Judah. They go into exile with Babylon coming and taking them into captivity. And the promises made to David seem to have come to nothing. It seemed like still all hope is lost. Here was Sennacherib and all the Assyrians, 185,000 that got killed for the next 100 years. Nobody comes against the Israelite. They're thinking, we made it. Things are going to be great. We're going to be blessed now. And then comes the exile. Then comes God's judgment because they still had not learned from their sin. And God exiled Judah and the promises that had been made to David that someone was going to sit on his throne. All hope seems lost. I mean, they're over in Babylon in captivity. How in the world are we going to have a king on the throne forever as God had promised to David? So they're questioning all of that in their hearts and in their minds. But then the exile comes to an end. The exile to Babylon, even the names, when you go to study the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, Jesus' kingly genealogy there, the names are obscure because the tree of Jesse had become a stump. God would still keep alive the roots of the family, the family tree of Jesse, which at this time seemed as if they weren't going to last much longer, just like he said he would back in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 13. And out of this totally humbled obscurity would come this shoot, this branch, to fulfill the promise to David. This prophecy is going to be restated again very plainly in Isaiah 53 and verse 2. Isaiah 53 verse 2 says this, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him." What in the world is that passage talking about? It's talking about Jesus. Remember, that's referred to in the New Testament about Jesus, that he was not someone to look upon for his beauty, had no form or majesty. He humbled himself from the glory and splendor of heaven and became like a man. He was fully human and fully divine. Those humble origins of the most wonderful king in the kingdom of history was a conquered people in a lowly, remote place in the Roman Empire. They were obscure, they were powerless, they were poor. And a branch from Jesse's family tree would become greater than all those kings who had come before it, including David and Solomon. The ancient Jews, they understood that to be a promise about the Messiah. The Babylonian translation reads this way. It says, "A king shall proceed from the sons of Jesse, and the Messiah from his sons' sons shall arise." And so after David's son, you remember, Solomon reigned, the king, and then when he reigned, after he reigned, the kingdom of Israel was divided in two. And none of the kings who reigned were greater or more successful than David or Solomon. It seemed like, when you look back over history, those were the good old days. We wish it was like it was back when it was David ruling or back when it was Solomon ruling. It seemed like the glory of Israel as a nation had passed away and that the greatest days were behind them because all they had was they would have wicked king after wicked king, then a godly king that would rise up and get rid of the idols and stuff. But then as soon as he died, they were back to their old ways again. And so God promises them that I'm not done with you because I'm going to raise up a new king for the nations. And Jesus was born 700 years after what we're reading about here in the book of Isaiah. When Jesus was born 700 years later, the honored family line of David had fallen into decay. You think about when Jesus was born. Mary, his mother, lived in an obscure town called Nazareth, which isn't even mentioned in the Old Testament. Even though Mary could trace her genealogy back to David, it had been over 500 years since Israel had had a king, and the family line was now insignificant, as they were just a working class family. There was nothing about her family that showed that they were royalty. And then you remember what happened, that decree that went forth from Caesar Augustus that caused her to have to go back to Bethlehem, the city where David had been born. And while she's there, Jesus is born. He's born not in a palace, but born in a stable, instead of a palace. He's placed in a manger instead of a royal bed, which showed how insignificant the royal family of David had fallen. And after a small and insignificant beginning, the Messiah would grow to become the most powerful ruler the world has ever known. So what does that teach us in verse 1? It teaches us that God can bring something great out of what seems impossible. We can't see any future sometimes because of our present situation. In other words, you're in the midst of turmoil, you're in the midst of strife, in the midst of a tribulation, and you don't know what the future holds. You're thinking, this is it, it's over with, there's no hope anymore. We look at our nation, and sometimes we wonder, is there any hope for our nation? We can't see a future because of our present situation. But that does not mean that God can't do something wonderful right where we are. Notice secondly in these verses, the divine power of Christ's kingdom in verse 2 and verse 3. So verse 2 goes on to say, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear." So we know this is talking about Jesus, about Christ's kingdom, because of what he said there in verse 3, which we'll come back to in just a moment. So think about that. However humble his beginnings were of this supernatural branch coming from the lineage of Jesse, yet he would be perfectly anointed with the Spirit of God for his task as king. Now the word Christ, Messiah, literally means anointed one. The oil poured on the head of a king represented the outpouring of the Spirit on him for the task. Jesus was perfectly and completely anointed by the Spirit. And so the Spirit of the Lord, he says, shall rest upon the Messiah like he came upon Moses, like he came upon Joshua, like he came upon David and the prophets to fulfill God's will. In the Old Testament, certain people were given the Spirit of God to fulfill a special role which they were called to do for God. Leaders, prophets, priests, they were the ones who usually were anointed for service. And so when it says in verse 2, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," that word rest means settle down or remain. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 8:4 when Noah's Ark came to rest on Mount Ararat. It's the same word that's used in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 19 when the army of Syria settled in the land of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13, the scripture says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward." The Spirit of the Lord would continually be on the Messiah so that he might fulfill the will of God by reigning in righteousness. That's why we know he was God in the flesh. He was fully divine. And then the influence of the Spirit is described in these next three phrases. Notice the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, wisdom and discernment. Wisdom and discernment is in relation to oneself. In other words, he's able to understand the nature of things, able to discern the difference between what is right and what is wrong, so that he honors God with the decisions that he makes. In fact, that's what Jesus continually said, "I'm here to do the will of my Father." Not only is it the Spirit of wisdom and discernment or understanding, it's the Spirit of counsel and might, which is in relationship to others. In other words, he's able to advise others by giving them the right guidance in every situation, no matter how complex, no matter how difficult the situation. He has the ability, he has the power to change circumstances so that there's nothing that is hopeless, so that there's nothing that's impossible, no matter how difficult. In fact, that's what Paul tells us, isn't it? That nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Because he can change those circumstances with his counsel, with his might. Then it also says, and the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That's in relationship to God. In other words, he's able to discern the mind, the will of God in every matter. It means we can trust that what he says is the will of God. This Messiah would have reverence for God and always seek to do his will. We said that a moment ago, John 6, verse 38. Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And we have that same spirit to lead and to guide us through all of life's difficulties. But notice when he comes, verse 3 said, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. That he delights in the fear of the Lord. That's all wrapped up in God's righteousness and his faithfulness. And so we see here in this third point that I want you to see the absolute justice of Christ's kingdom. The absolute justice of Christ's kingdom. So they were wondering in their hearts, how is this just that God is using an evil nation to bring judgment against us? And now he's judging that evil nation for doing what he said he would do with them. How could there be absolute justice? Well, we see that Jesus, the Messiah, judges perfectly, not relying on his senses, but reading people's hearts by the standard of absolute truth. So notice verse 3 again. It says, he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. I don't know about you, but when I read through the New Testament, especially the Gospels there, you read the life of Jesus, over and over, you read about people who would be over here talking or people who would be doing this, and Jesus knows what they're talking about. He's too far away to overhear the whispers. He's not leaning in with his ear to hear, what are they saying about me? Guys, be quiet. I got to hear what they're saying. No, he knows what's in their heart. That's why it's saying here that he doesn't have to use his eyes what he sees. He doesn't have to use his ears what he hears to bring judgment because he knows the heart. Why? Because he delights in the fear of the Lord that's wrapped in righteousness and faithfulness as a sash around his waist. Notice verse 4, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. When I read that, I think about the armor of God that we have, the Spirit of God that we have upon us. And so by his wisdom and by his power, he will judge the poor righteously. He will slay the wicked powerfully with just the command from his lips. So in Christ's kingdom, righteousness will be perfect and crime will be gone forever. That's why we know from what the end of the book tells us in Revelation that there will be no more sin and there will be no more suffering and there will be no more pain. Why? Because he judges it and it's gone and it's done forever. So Scripture teaches us that Jesus will be the judge of the whole earth, not just believers. And every human being who has ever lived is going to stand before him to be judged. At that judgment, Jesus is going to weed out his kingdom. He talks about the seed being planted and the wheat growing up with the weeds. And they came and said, do you want us to get all the weeds out? And he said, no, let it stay until the harvest and then we'll separate. Remember, he also uses the illustration about the sheep and the goats and how there will be a separation there. That's what he's talking about here. There's going to be this separation, this weeding out of his kingdom. All those who are guilty of rebelliousness are going to be destroyed eternally in hell. Those saved by his grace are going to be with him in heaven forever, in perfect righteousness forever. And then notice it says he's going to use a rod. Now, the rod is a symbol of a ruler's authority over his people. We read about that before, that the Assyrian king, the Assyrian authorities, used a rod to bring judgment, to bring cruel punishment upon the nation of Israel. But the Messiah is going to use his powerful word spoken from his lips to strike down the wicked. What judgment that he's going to have here, that he will speak the very word with his lips, as the end of verse 4 says, with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Remember, that's what the Bible tells us, that one day we're going to be standing before him, and he's going to say to those who are believers, enter into your rest, enter into my kingdom. And those who he doesn't know, he's going to say, depart from me, for I do not know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into an everlasting punishment in a flame of fire forever. With the words from his lips, he judges. And so we see, as he's speaking to the nation of Israel, showing them, I have a plan. It's not going to happen immediately. It may not even happen right now in your lifetime, but it's coming. We have been preaching for generations about the second coming of Jesus Christ. There is a world around us that says, when's he coming? Y'all been saying that forever. There's the promise from God's word. There's only one time, one place that there's going to be perfect peace, and that's in Christ's kingdom, the perfect peace of Christ's kingdom. You see that in verse 6. Down to verse 9. In other words, the governments, the societies of this world can't be characterized by perfect peace because of the wickedness of the human heart. So notice what verse 6 says. It says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. When have you ever seen that happen? Never. And the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. No, they want to chase a young goat and kill him. The calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. What in the world is he talking about here? That a little baby, a little child, is going to play over a hole of a cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountains, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a powerful picture and imagery here. These verses teach us about that day that is coming when Christ's millennial kingdom is going to be set upon this earth, this thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth. The doctrine of the millennium comes from Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1 to verse 7. Listen to what it says there in Revelation 20. It says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain, and he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ. They will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, that 1,000 years is different from the eternal state in heaven with the new heaven and the new earth that's given at the end of the book of Revelation. In this millennial reign, there is still the natural life. There is still birth. There is still sin. There is still death during that millennial reign. How do we know that? Because when you get to the end of the 1,000 years, the devil's loosed for a little while, a short while, so that he can go throughout the earth to gather those who he can gather to come against God's holy city. Why would they even do that if there was no sin anymore? And we know that there was sin still. And so this is different. So this is speaking here of this time of complete peace. He's given this description here of infants playing over the cobra's pit, not being harmed. Animals who naturally would have been enemies, wolves and lambs, leopards and goats, calves and lions, they're going to live in complete harmony with each other. The predator no longer consuming the prey. And so the future of the kingdom of Christ will be a kingdom almost indescribably tranquil. And then the beginning of that kingdom is captured very powerfully in verse 9, where it said, "They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain." No longer are people going to be thinking about how to kill one another or to feed their own lusts. Redeemed sinners are going to be focused on the Lord's glory in every aspect of that new creation. And then we come to the universal reach of Christ's kingdom. The universal reach of Christ's kingdom. So get the picture. He's laying out to the Israelites, here's my plan. You wanted to know, the enemy's coming. They're getting city closer by city, closer and closer and closer. Be calm. Don't shake like leaves in the tree. Trust me. And if you trust me, let me share with you what my plan is. Here's that next point, the universal reach of Christ's kingdom. So from humble beginnings, to the divine power, to the absolute justice, to the perfect peace, now to the universal reach of Christ's kingdom. Verse 10 stands as a pinnacle for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. So notice verse 10. In that day, in what day? The day that all this that he just got through talking about happens. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. This humble king, the root of Jesse, is going to stand prominently before the eyes of all the nations on the face of the earth, and his resting place is going to be glorious. There's not going to be any mistake about who he is. You know, Jesus even said, don't listen when they say, oh, here's Christ, or he's over here, or he's hidden over there. You got to go see him over there. No, he says when he comes, everybody's going to know. Every eye is going to see. Every ear is going to hear. And so people from all over the earth are going to stream to that banner, loving and worshiping Jesus as the fulfillment of all of their desires and for a perfect king and a perfect society. That's when the perfect king and perfect society are coming. The land he rules is going to radiate with his glory. All of creation is going to glow with his awesome beauty. Jesus Christ is going to reach out his sovereign hand to gather the scattered children of God and make them one. Notice what verse 11 goes on to say. In that day, he said, the Lord will extend his hand. So again, he repeats that phrase, in that day, when all this happens, he will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So it's not just talking here about coming back from the exile. That was in Babylon. That's just one direction. He's talking about all the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. Stop for just a moment there and notice that they shall go against the Philistines, which are in which direction? To the west. And then it says, they also shall plunder the people of the east. The east. And so where's the east back towards? If you look modern day from Israel, that's back to Jordan. That's back to Iraq. If you've even looked at modern day current events, China is making agreements with those Middle Eastern nations there and is even making agreements with the Palestinians, those two groups that are there that the Israelis are fighting against. And so it could even be partly that, because we do know that in another passage that's speaking about the future things to happen, there's a 100 million man army that's going to come against Israel. And so that very well, we've talked about that before, could very well be the Eastern armies of China and others. They are building roads across Pakistan, across Afghanistan, and those areas leading towards the Middle East. One of the things they're doing it for is because they want the oil from those places, and it would be easier to transport it over land than it would be to transport it over the oceans. And so that's what you see here. They're going to go against the peoples of the east and plunder them. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. So their nations of origin are listed as Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, the coasts and the islands of the west. These places symbolize the geographical extent of the spread of the gospel in those days, the beginning in Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, the ends of the known earth at that time, the ends of the earth today, all around the world. So the streaming of his people is going to be like the original exodus of Israel from Egypt there in verse 15 and 16. Only this time, he says it's going to include Jews and Gentiles alike. So we need to learn that just like as we see here of the Messiah who's coming, who judges not by what he sees or what he hears, we need to learn that we can't judge God's work just by looking on the external appearances. If you looked at what was happening here to the nation of Israel, if you looked at what was coming to Jerusalem, you would automatically think, they're done. It's over. This massive 185,000 plus army is coming against little old Israel here. They're going to be wiped out. It's over. But we can't look at external appearances. The Jews and the lineage of Jesse, they seem to be completely cut off, but God had ordained for an unending glory to arise from the stump of Jesse. And so also Jesus Christ's kingdom. So silently and imperceptibly advancing among the meek and the lowly of the earth can't be measured by our five senses. We ought to be fully dedicated to sharing the gospel with our words, with our lives, not looking to government to be our saviors, not looking for some utopian society to come by our flawed human governments. Think about it. Every presidential campaign carries the usual promises, and most of them fail in the end. But Christ's promised kingdom is far more wonderful, and his kingdom will never, ever fail. Think about that in what you're reading here. Where it seems impossible with things in your life, it can be possible if you trust by faith in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word of encouragement that as we've been reading up to this point from Isaiah 1 through 10, Lord, it's been getting darker and darker in the history of the nation of Israel. And Lord, if we were there in their place and their shoes, we probably would have been just like them, shaking like leaves in the tree, scared to death. This is the end. We're done for. We're going to die. And yet you said to them, don't be afraid. Trust me, I have a plan. You even laid out the plan for them here in Isaiah chapter 11, the long-term plan. So for the long-term plan to get fulfilled, the short-term had to come to pass too. So Father, I pray that when we find ourselves facing insurmountable odds, when we find ourselves, Lord, in the direst, worstest of situations for our lives, Lord, help us to keep trusting you, knowing that some way, somehow, you're going to use what happens in our lives to bring glory to your name and to bring good into our lives. Lord, we know that for the nation of Israel, when the Assyrian army was wiped out, that for the next 100 years, they enjoyed a time of peace with no nations coming against them. But yet, judgment still came for their sins. Lord, I pray that as we've been so wonderfully blessed in this nation that we live in, Father, we so often have taken for granted the peace that we've had here in this nation. We have been involved in wars across the oceans, but there have not been wars here in over 200 years on our soil from foreign outsiders. Father, I pray that you will help us not to take those things for granted, but Lord, to keep trusting you, to keep following you. Lord, not to look to politicians, to the leaders of our nation or the leaders of this world to rescue us, Lord, but to look to you. Father, I pray that you will do whatever it takes to bring our nation to that place of turning to you. Lord, we know that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. And Lord, we know that that is why your hand of judgment has not come upon us yet. So Father, we pray that in the time we have until that judgment comes upon us, Lord, help us to declare to the people of our nation the good news of the gospel message, that they might repent and turn from their sins before it's too late. Help us to do that, Lord, to the nations of the world before the ultimate judgment comes in the last days, to make sure that we're sharing with others the good news of Jesus Christ. Bless us, Lord, and help us to think on this passage in the days to come, that when we get overwhelmed by the circumstances around us, to remove our eyes from those things and to look to you, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us there at home. I hope you received a wonderful blessing from that passage in Isaiah chapter 11. We'll be back Sunday morning. Come and join us if you can in person. We'll be back in the book of Psalms again. I encourage you to join us there if you can't. Be with us there online on all of our social media platforms. We'll be back in the book of Genesis on Sunday night, and then again in Isaiah next Wednesday night. But you have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this Sunday, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship.